Good evening. Wonderful thing to be together this evening. We're glad that you can be here to worship our God. Appreciate all of those who've had a part in leading our worship up to this point. And I want to say that not only about this evening's service, but this morning's as well. So many good things went on in the service this morning. And as I said, in what we just participated in, you think about the prayers that are prayed, if you paid attention to those, the power with which they're prayed, the passion, the understanding that we're talking to God. Songs that have been sung with a lot of heart, which is the way we're to sing them. Of course, we enjoyed remembering our Lord this morning and commemorating His death, giving to Him and the things that we participated in, even a moment ago in hearing His word read to us. It's a marvelous thing to be a child of God, be a recipient of His promises, be motivated to praise His name forever. And we're glad that we can be here tonight to praise His name. One of the things that I love about Eastside and loving more and more as time goes on is the connectedness that you have not only to one another, but also that many of you try to maintain with those that we're supporting in foreign fields. It was mentioned in the prayer tonight. We have brethren in Zimbabwe and brethren in Guatemala, and other places that come up in prayers from time to time. I think, I may have miscounted, I believe we're supporting 26 different men or some such number in a lot of different places in the world. And many of you have interest in them particularly and their work and what's going on in those countries among the saints and whether or not they have what they need. And it just has astounded me how many times when I've been going someplace, well, are you going to be among brethren who need something? Well, can you take this with you? And all of those kinds of things from so many of you. And for this trip that we're taking, Lord willing, to Guatemala tomorrow, Jared and Will and I, again, we're only being gone for a week. It's not like we're trying to move the world here or, you know, go on one of Paul's missionary journeys or anything like that. The plan is just to go for a week. But your support and encouragement has just been amazing. And I know that your love for the brethren there, for the Lord Himself, that's what's motivating your interest in these things. And so I want to sort of tie that into what we'll do tonight in the lesson. As most all of you know, we had a really great teen and young adult lectureship this last summer in June. And our theme of that lectureship was the illusions of our culture, unmasking the illusions of our culture, really, was what we were talking about. And so many things the devil tries to pull the wool over people's eyes and make people think things are a certain way, and they're not really that way at all. And we presented lessons. We had a great number of young people here who listened and participated so very well. While we were doing this in English, because we had a couple of Spanish-speaking preachers here, we also had a class with the same lessons being taught in Spanish. And again, this is old knowledge to most of you. Gardner Hall and Jerry Falk and also Oscar Munoz and Benji Munoz took part in teaching the same material that the English students were getting, teaching it in Spanish. That was recorded on video. It's available online, as are the classes in English. And the Spanish material was all of the material was translated into Spanish by Jerry Falk. And the elders, in their wisdom, decided to put that into a booklet, which I have in my hand. I can't read any of it because it's in Spanish, but I don't know, I forgot to ask the number, but I think over 1,000, maybe 3,000. Okay, we sent 2,000 of these to Wayne Partain to distribute among Spanish-speaking brethren that he works with. We have 1,000 of them, and so Jared and Will and I are planning to take a bunch of them down, maybe 100, 150 or so probably, as many as we can fit in our suitcases, down to Guatemala tomorrow. And one of the things in talking with David Rafe, who works down there among the brethren quite a bit in Guatemala, one of the things he said, I asked him about, what would you think about us bringing this down? He said, well, it would be a good idea. But he said among the Guatemalan brethren particularly, you may not get a lot of interest in reading material unless you connect a sermon to it or you preach out of it. So what Jared and I have decided to do is I'm going to preach a couple of lessons out of this, not in Spanish. I'm going to preach in English, and hopefully David will translate it in Spanish. And then Jared's going to preach a couple of lessons or so out of it as well. And then we'll hand these booklets to people, and they'll have an interest, and they'll have these as study materials. Study the other lessons and study over what we're preaching as well. So part of our work is going to be distributing these and preaching some of these lessons as we go along. All of that is to explain to you why I'm about to preach the lesson that I'm about to preach. Because one of the lessons in the book, a lesson actually that in the summer was taught by Tim Richter, and so this is basically his lesson that I'm stealing, but it's the false delusion of the false virtue of moral neutrality. And Tim did a good job in working up the outline for this and presenting it during the summer. And as I said, it's one of the lessons in the book. It's one of the ones I chose that I wanted to preach down there. It's a great basic lesson on the morality that God gives us in His Word in contrast with the amoral attitudes that we have all over, not just America, in the Western world nowadays. And so I'm teaching this lesson here tonight, not only because I needed something to preach, not only because it's a good lesson, but also because I needed to practice it before I get to Guatemala. So y'all are being guinea pigs tonight. We think in our Western culture, especially in America, that we have evolved so much as a society, so far beyond anybody who ever came before us. We think that our generation is better than all of the past generations. We are more advanced. We know more. And in a lot of areas, well, in a few areas, maybe I should say, we do know more. Science has progressed in a number of areas. Medical knowledge has progressed in a number of areas. We do know more of those kinds of things. But the assumption in Western culture is that, well, because we know more about those kinds of things, we know more about everything. And we know better than our forefathers regarding morality. And we know better than our forefathers regarding religion. And what is old can't be good anymore because they just didn't know what we know today. And we're so progressed. Reminds me of a phrase that a friend of mine coined several years ago. John Clark would talk about this idea that we think we're better than all the generations that have come before, and he called it chronological snobbery. You know, we're just proud. That's the problem. We're proud that we are so much better and so much wiser and so much smarter. The truth is that we may know more about some things, but we don't know any more about the important. Satan wants to make us think that we do. And one of the things that is supposed to be common knowledge to all of those who are enlightened by our evolved society is that we all need to be tolerant of one another. We are, as I heard one television reporter say the other day, it's all about inclusion. Now, a generation ago, somebody that said something like that might have meant, well, we need to include all the races. Or we need to be gender inclusive. But what it means nowadays is we just need to include everybody in everything, no matter what they believe, practice, or do, in everything that we do. And make sure to treat all of us like there's no difference from one behavior to the next. There's no such thing as morality. And we just need to accept all of that and be tolerant of all of that. Tolerance has become more important than any other virtue in the eyes of modern progressive man. And the phrase, judge not that you be not judged, one of the few verses that a lot of people know in the Bible, has become the mantra. Don't judge me. You can't judge me, you have to tolerate me, you have to be tolerant of me, you have to accept me. So we're living in a time when the moral compass of our culture has been broken. One direction seems to be as good as another. And if your moral compass is broken, as far as you're concerned, One Direction is as good as another. So a lot of us live in an imaginary land between good and evil, where there is neither really good or evil. There might be some vague concept that in the world there's good, and some vague concept that in the world there's evil. But we're in this imaginary land, folks. The devil wants you to think that such a land exists. But it is illusory. It does not even exist. Things are good or things are evil. There is no land where there's no such thing as good or evil. But that's where most of Western culture lives today. This imaginary land. So as we think tonight in this lesson, the illusion of the virtue of moral neutrality, let's go to the source of all morality and of all moral truth. And that is the Scriptures, the Word of God. And we find in the Word of God that they are filled with clear moral judgments. We go back for examples, and we'll just look at two or three examples of this. Certainly Sodom and Gomorrah, story that's infamous in human history, known even to people of the world, where these two angels in the form of men come to Sodom in the evening, and Lot meets them and invites them into his home to show them hospitality. But before they lay down, in Genesis 19 and verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Well, in the world today, I'm not sure what people would say about that. These men had desires that most of the world today would say are neither good nor evil. Most of the world today would say, well, you just need to accept those desires. And most of the world today would say, well, they didn't have a right to try to break into the house to get these men or something, but they certainly had a right to proposition them, if you will. That's the mindset of the world today, and that part of it at least would be perfectly fine in today's world. To be blatant with your homosexual desires and announce them publicly and pursue them. Of course, it wasn't morally okay, was it? And the message of Scripture is that God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels got Lot back into the house. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door, verse 11 says. In verse 12, the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son, your son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." It wasn't a matter of indifference to God, was it? It wasn't a matter of tolerance to God, was it? It wasn't a matter of you're living in some kind of land between good and evil. This was evil. It was pure evil. And the Lord plainly condemns it and condemns the city as a result of it. Look at Israel's sin at Baal Peor. That's recorded in Numbers chapter 25. And you know the story. After they're coming up out of the wilderness wandering, about to enter into the Transjordan shortly before crossing the Jordan to conquer the land, they come up to Acacia Grove, and there, with perhaps the conniving of some of the leaders of Moab, apparently, and Balaam and Balak being a part of this, the people committed harlotry with the women of Moab, it says in verse 1. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't matter what religion you practice, does it? One religion's as good as another, right? It doesn't matter if you call God, Jehovah, or Baal. If you bow down at an idol or if you come to a church. See, that's in the world we live in today, that would not make one bit of difference to a lot of people. But it made a difference to God. And it makes a difference in this text. The text goes on to say, the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. One of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it and rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Phinehas is commended by the Lord for his great act of zeal here. What do we learn? Did it matter what religion you practiced? Did it matter whether or not you were engaging in sexual relations with somebody that wasn't your wife? Did that matter? It mattered according to the Scripture. And we can turn over to the New Testament and see, you can see all throughout. I didn't do this lesson. Tim picked out some good examples of places where you can definitely see that the Bible Scriptures teach us that there's a morality that God has ordained that He expects to be honored. That everything's not just neutral. Everything's not just something that can be tolerated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is beside himself virtually in disbelief at the kind of immorality that was occurring in the Corinthian church. He says it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, this is so bad. People of the world wouldn't even accept this. And he talks about that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up. And I think about the attitude in the world today in a lot of places that call themselves churches where, oh, they're happy if we have somebody that's, you know, in the congregation that's sexually immoral that we can tolerate to show how tolerant we are and loving we are and how that, you know, moral absolutes don't mean anything to us. That's not what you see presented in the Bible. What you see Paul saying here is, you're puffed up. You're proud about this. You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be proud of your tolerance of this situation, as so many in the world are today. You should have mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. And he tells them to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's a powerful lesson, isn't it? There are moral absolutes. And God's people, Old Testament, Genesis, Numbers, New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5, and every place in between. God's people are called upon to honor His moral standards. See the difference between good and bad. Make a difference. God teaches what is wrong and right and moral and immoral. He is, in fact, the definition of what is right, isn't he? Jesus one time was called a good teacher, and he asked the question, why do you call me good? None is good but God. God is the definition of what good is. In Psalm 25 and verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. He is the very definition of good. And he, because he is good, because he is right, has the right to determine what's right and to punish those who don't do right. Yes, I know there are a lot of rights in that sentence, but God is right, and he tells us what is right, and he punishes those who are not right. And you see that plainly illustrated in Paul's description of a wicked world in Romans chapter 1. That the wrath of God in verse 18 is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. There is in this world ungodliness. There is in this world stuff that is not right. It's unrighteousness. And his wrath is revealed against all of that. These people chose not to know him as God. And so God gave them over to uncleanness in verse 24. And the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So here's idolatry again. Here's false religion. God gave them over to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Here again is homosexuality. Men with men committing what is shameful. Not to be tolerated. Not it's okay. It's like everything else is. No, that's not how it's described. That's not what God says. They didn't want to have God in their knowledge. They didn't want to have moral absolutes in their knowledge. And so God let them go into a world. He gave them over to a debased mind. And doesn't that describe our world today? People don't want God. They don't want moral absolutes. They don't want a right and a wrong. So God gives us up. That's exactly what's described here. To do those things that are not fitting, that are not good. Neither good morally, nor good for us. Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispering, on and on. God teaches what is right and wrong, moral and immoral. He does it throughout Scripture. He has given us the moral direction which we cannot determine for ourselves. Maybe I could put it this way. It's not so much that our moral compass is broken, as it is that without God, we don't have a moral compass. It is not the way of man. It is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You don't know the direction that's right. You don't even have a compass without God. But there is a direction. And only God can show you. And yet, in our world today, tolerance is touted as the ultimate virtue. Tolerate something is to put up with something that I don't agree with. Or to pretend like I don't agree with it. Or I do agree with it. And put up with it anyway. The Corinthians made this error. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 19 and 20. He says, you gladly put up with fools since you yourselves are wise. You put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exacts or exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. You put up with things you shouldn't put up with. And so it is, even today, in a world where tolerance is the ultimate virtue, the world is putting up with so much that they shouldn't put up with. And Christians are putting up with people bringing us into bondage spiritually. And we put up with it. We tolerate that. And it's all an illusion of Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'll notice there in verses 1 through 5. Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Such tolerate. No. What does he say? Such pretend like there's no difference, you know, that's okay, that's all right. No. What does he say? From such people, turn away. There are things we must not put up with. There's a big list of them right there. There are many moral virtues that tolerance cannot trump. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, these are great virtues. Tolerance cannot trump. And as I said at the introduction, the command to judge not, which again is the mantra of the Western world, it does not mean that we cannot tell the difference between a good man and a bad man. It doesn't mean that there's no difference between good and bad and that we can't tell it. I want everybody to go in your Bibles, and this is a great point. I really appreciated Tim for bringing this out in the lesson that he did, and thought it was a wonderful point. If you look at Luke chapter 6, in Luke's rendition of this well-known saying of Jesus, which normally we go to Matthew to look at this, I think, in our studies. But in Luke 6 in verse 39, well, starting in verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. So there's the statement. Don't judge. And people act like, well, that's the only thing Jesus said here. Some people act like that's the only thing he ever said. But that's not the only thing he said to you. And what he meant by judge not that you be not judged, he explains in the context, condemn not and you shall not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven. The concept is to show mercy so that you may be shown mercy. Jesus isn't saying don't ever judge anybody about anything. In fact, that's the last thing that he's saying. How do you know that? All you have to do is read a few more verses right here in the same context. This is the great thing that I think Tim noted in this text. If you look at verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Let me ask you something. If you're blind, do you want to be led by a blind man? Well, no. If you're spiritually blind, do you want to be led by a blind man? Well, no. So if you're spiritually blind, what do you need to be able to discern whether the guy that you're leading you, that is leading you, is blind or not? Right? Don't you need to know that? Well, you judge. You judge in a fellow whether or not he's blind or not. Go on in this context and even more clearly. Look at verses 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye and then let your brother alone. Is that what it says? No. It says take the plank out of your eye and then remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. That takes a little bit of judgment, doesn't it? And as if to make the point crystal clear in this very context, look what he says picking up in verse 43. A good tree does not bear bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Can you tell the difference between a good fruit tree and a bad fruit tree? How? By its fruit. Can you tell the difference between a good man and a bad man? Absolutely. By his fruit. Right there in the context of judge not that you be not judged. doesn't mean you can't tell the difference between good and bad, but that there is no such thing as good or bad. Tolerance is not the ultimate virtue. How should we then, as Christians, deal with the immoral and the amoral, those who are violating morality and those who claim there is no morality? We need to be watchmen. Ezekiel was told he was a watchman. He was like the guy standing on the tower and the warning comes that there's an advancing army. And he needs to let the people know. If he does let the people know, then they can respond, they can get ready or not, but if he doesn't let them know, it's going to be on him. We're like watchmen too. We need to give the warning to people who are in error. That's what Ezekiel was being told. Ezekiel was told if he didn't do it, God would require their blood at his hand. We are told as Christians to warn those who are unruly. Those who don't obey the rules, what should you do? Warn them. That's our obligation, especially within the church, I think, in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Don't let them influence you to tolerate sin or to go in the wrong direction. They will say peace, peace when there is no peace. They will say tolerate when there's nothing that ought to be tolerated. Proverbs 12 and verse 26, the wise man said, the righteous should choose his friends wisely, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Don't let the illusion of the virtue of moral tolerance cause you to be swayed one bit in telling the difference between right and wrong in your life. Teach those and warn those who are on the wrong path. Don't let them influence you to tolerate the things that they're doing. Prepare to be rejected, but hope for change. They'll think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of dissipation. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. So tonight, there is good and there is bad. There is evil and there is that which is wicked. And there is no such virtue as moral neutrality. There is no virtue of moral neutrality. It's not a virtue. Satan would like to pull that wool over your eyes. He'd like to get you to think, your sins aren't that bad. Or maybe your sins don't even exist. There's no such thing as good or evil. The scriptures would tell us your sins are that bad. And they're probably worse than you realize and worse than you think. If you recognize tonight that you're guilty of things that are not according to the will of God, that you are in fact living out things that are just immoral, the Lord will forgive you. You'll just come to Him. His blood can wash away your sins. It's a wonderful thing. You understand, yes, there is black and white in the world. Yes, there is good and evil. Yes, there is moral and immoral. And I've done things that are evil and immoral. And there is darkness in my soul. God, the blood of His Son, can cleanse it. That's what's offered to you tonight. We ask you to come while we stand and sing.